Well, some were afraid we were going to run into a little rain and ice mix, snow mix. Thankfully, we were delivered from that. It's all good. We sometimes are a little, puzzled about how we as Christians should pray for our nation and our leaders and all that kind of thing. And I too, a little puzzled about that. So I sat down this week and I wrote a prayer, which is going to be posted online tomorrow morning for you to have. You can make it your own. But I think we should pray in this vein. It's a little longer than ordinary. But let me pray. O God, our eternal and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign creator, may you, the one who sits in heaven, master of all you survey, who laughs at the vain schemes and devices of the wicked, frustrate their designs on the right and the left, and turn their malicious intentions back upon themselves. May you, the supreme ruler of all in heaven above and on earth below, restrain the wicked powers now openly afoot in places high and low. May you, the invisible architect of the universe and the course of human history, bend the non-compliant spirits of both the mighty and the mean, despite themselves, to accomplish your hidden ends. May your all-empowering spirit who indwells your people steel our courage to face this alien world in the confidence of the truth, whatever you may allow to come against us. May your spirit of grace steel our hearts to thwart this onrushing tide of godlessness and demonic influences now emerging on every side. May your spirit of holiness purge the dross of our churches, awaken the sleeping, and move the remnant to honest repentance for our lax and too often Laodicean ways. May the Spirit of Christ stir up our resolve in these darkening days to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. May your all-knowing Spirit expose hypocrites hiding in our ranks who work among us with the hands of Esau while speaking with the deceptive voice of Jacob. May you, the Lord of armies, drop a hard and heavy hand on those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. May you, O God, our helper, be pleased in your mercy to hinder the malice of the evil one and his agents and instruments, so that your servants may find sufficient space and peace for sowing the word that the truth may flourish in the land. May you, O God of truth and all wisdom, keep us, your holy people, from succumbing to fear and panic and scandalizing the name of Christ by fighting folly with more folly and resisting evil with more evil. May you, God of truth, sift us, chasten us, change us, so that as his appearing we may shine forth in white garments of truth, holiness, and faithfulness, deemed worthy by your grace to enter as your royal family into the glory of the eternal kingdom of Christ, our Savior and Lord. And may we meanwhile, through the support and guidance of your Spirit, working through your infallible word, stand forth safely grounded on the rock of Christ, immovable, unshaken, as light in the world and salt of the earth. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, we pray. I think you can make that your own. And that would be an appropriate way to pray in these ever-darkening days. All right, we go now to Matthew chapter 15, continuing our exposition. We've got guests here. I didn't get a chance to see everybody, but we're thrilled to have you. We pick up with verse 29 of Matthew 15. And departing from there, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, having gone to the mountains. He was sitting there, and a great multitude came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. We'll stop right there, pick up the rest as we move into that territory. I think Brian has up here, somebody has up here a map that will orient us to where we are. I don't know whether that can be gotten any, whether it can be enlarged, but you go from the map, go south to north, and when you get up to the north in the yellow there, you see over here the Tetrarchy of Philip on the right, on my right. And you see over here on the left, Phoenicia, that is modern Lebanon. And in Phoenicia, along the coast, some of you probably been over there as I have, there are two cities, Tyre and Sidon. And as I told you last week in the message, Tyre and Sidon, all that territory was Gentile territory. And it was in that territory that Jesus met the woman who wouldn't take no for an answer, the Canaanite woman, and healed her demonized daughter. But in an indefinite time period, we don't know, Jesus moves from Phoenicia, and you see that little body of water in the middle up there. That is the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. Jesus comes down from Phoenicia. He moves across the top, north of the Sea of Galilee, moves east, and comes over to that territory called the Tetrarchy of Philip. And then coming down along the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there are mountains in there. And that is where Jesus will perform this next miracle, do at least some of these healings. I just wanted to get you physically oriented. Now, this territory coming down the east of the Sea of Galilee, and coming just south of it, was called Decapolis. That means 10 cities. Those 10 cities were, I don't know if it's accurate to say all of them, but many of them, were established by Alexander the Great more than 300 years before this. Alexander wanted to Hellenize the territories that he conquers. That means Hellen refers to Greek. They were therefore mostly Gentile cities, but they had a mixed population of Gentiles and Jews. And Jesus did most of his ministry over here on the west side of the Jordan River. This over here is called Transjordan or Decapolis. And this is where this stuff takes place. And primarily Gentile, but it was a mix of Jews, so they were bilingual. All right, now that we're geographically oriented, let's go down here to verse 30. And great multitudes came with him. Jesus was attracting these multitudes. Well, why? Because the fame of him went everywhere. It just didn't stop there in Galilee. As I say, this was Jew and Gentile territory. On this side, predominantly Jew. On the other side, predominantly Gentile, but Jews were there. And somewhere along the way, like a magnet, because of all of his miracles, the attraction of his person and the wonder works that he was doing, Jesus just drew in train like a bees coming out of a hive, people. and people who had their infirm and afflicted with them, and they were just trying to get faced up in front of Jesus. And so they came dragging all these people. They were not only personally attracted and interested, but they wanted to get their sick and their ailing, their infirm, in front of Jesus. And so as they move along there, we know that at least 3 days, Jesus will mention that figure, they had been with him as he moved out of Phoenicia, moved along the north of the Sea of Galilee, and then came down the east side. Well, what's being talked about here happens there on the east side. Great multitudes came to him. You notice it says great multitudes. This wasn't a crowd of 20 people. I don't know how many, but a lot. And they were bringing with them those who were lame, those who were crippled probably, maybe they acquired their crippled condition. Maybe they were deformed in some way from birth, congenitally. People who were blind, people who were dumb. That's not the political correct word today, but it means mute. Today we would say mute. And many others that Matthew doesn't even bother to describe. And they laid them down at his feet. The Greek word there is pronounced in verb form, pipto. And so it's a rather harsh word. It means that they threw them down at Jesus' feet. Well, you can understand why. They're traipsing after Jesus. There's a mob, there's people, and the sick and the infirm would have trouble navigating, you know, the terrain and all of that. And so they're probably exhausted. And once they managed to get in front of Jesus, they just dumped them, you know, in front of him, and in effect said, please do something. And so the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking. Just suddenly, the touch of Jesus, these people began to speak. They saw the crippled restored, whatever their issue was, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And notice this, they glorified the God of Israel because they were in predominantly Gentile territory. They had heard of Jesus. Maybe had seen him in action, but the God they glorified was the God of Israel, Gentiles, the God of the Jews. How did they glorify him? Now get this. They didn't glorify him by falling down and saying, you're the Messiah that the Jews are. You're the light of the world. No. That wasn't happening. And that's significant. And I'll make a big point of this. That wasn't happening. But what was happening, and that was good as far as it went, is that they were acknowledging that this miracle worker, they were acknowledging that that power, he was a Jew, and that power in this Mr. Fix-It was coming to him through the God of the Jews. And in that sense, they glorified God. And in the Mark account, which is parallel, you don't have this phraseology. The phraseology is, he did all things well. And acknowledging that everything that proceeded from him was good, in making that witness, they were honoring the God of Israel. But I just want you to note, that's as far as it went. That's significant. Well, let's read the next section. And Jesus summoned to himself his disciples, and he said, you're going to notice something, of course, very familiar here. I feel compassion for the multitude. We've seen that before. We see it all through the Gospels. That notation you should red letter in your mind. That's God in action. Because they have remained with me now, there it is, for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. Then Jesus said to his disciples, paraphrase slightly, I don't want to send these people away hungry. This is Jesus. They might not be worthy of him, but that didn't matter. He cared for them. Because all that was bad in their lives is traceable to what? Your life and mine. To our fallenness, to our brokenness, to our involvement in sin. Even this scenario. We live in a very dark world, and we're darkened people. And everything that's wrong with us. Somebody asked, I just heard it the other day. Forget who it was. It wasn't my conversation, so I didn't interrupt. But I was tempted to. Why do these things happen? And I wanted to just break in and say, but not my conversation. Look, everything that is going on bad in the world, big or small, it is a red light that God has put on the dashboard of humankind. And he said, there's something wrong down there. Think about it. They knew there was something wrong, but they didn't quite get it. But Jesus knew what it was, and he had compassion, for he's the Redeemer, and he came into the world to go to the root of all of the problem. But he starts at the surface by healing these people. And his disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves of bread in a desert place to satisfy such a multitude? When the issue of the feeding of the 5,000, this is not that one, came up, the issue was, Lord, we need to send these people out, go to the local McDonald's or Wendy's or wherever, as we kind of up and get some food. Here, there were no facilities available, and Jesus asked this question. He was probing them. He wanted to raise their consciousness to the need. And they said, where on earth are we going to go to get the food to feed all these people? Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? In this case, he's telling his disciples, how many loaves do you have among you? Because their food sources after 3 days were pretty well exhausted. So Jesus says, how much do you guys have? They said, 7. That's ridiculous. And a few fish. Then he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, not the grass, you note. This was a desert area. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. The disciples, in turn, distributed them to the multitudes. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 full baskets. They brought 7 baskets, 7 full baskets. And those who ate were 4,000 men in this case, besides women and children. And dismissing the multitudes, they got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Let's talk about this. I want to talk to you, first of all, about a sad truth underscored. We see it here, though it's implied. It's not overt. The blindness and the obstinacy of human unbelief is astonishing. These people are seeing all this. They're seeing the mute speak, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame and the crippled restored and the lame walking, all that stuff, and many other things. And of course, they're amazed. That's the good part. They're astounded. Wow! Can you believe that? is this guy something or what? Astonishing. Woo. We've never seen anything like it. It's amazing. The power that the God of Israel has given this prophet. That's all good. But that's as high as it went. You see nothing about them falling down and worshiping Jesus. You see nothing about them owning him as the Messiah. There were Jews and Gentiles. But Gentiles lived in Jewish territory, so they knew a lot of Jewish stuff. You don't see them falling down and worshiping him and putting their faith in him. You don't see the Jews doing it either. God has sent him a Mr. Fix-It. He has sent him kind of a Santa Claus figure. And all they're interested in, the text doesn't say this, it's in the atmosphere of it. And the same thing back with the feeding of the 5,000. What did they see him there as? They saw him as a manna maker. Wow! Well, we can have all the food we want. You see what this guy can do. And some of them thought, I bet he could take on the Romans. And they got the idea of making him king. You don't see that here. But they see a Mr. Goody. They don't see God in the flesh. They don't see the Lord of glory. They were just looking at this life, this level, and their carnal needs. And he was fixing it right and left. And they were good with that. But such faith as they had, which wasn't faith, it was not rising any higher. Now, listen to me. Such is the blind and rebellious heart of humankind. Without divine intervention in the form of regeneration, creating a new heart, which wasn't happening here. Darkness will triumph every time. Satan, combined with hearts that will love darkness, every time will find some way then and now to rationalize and ignore the work and ways of God and justify continued rebellion against him. Which brings us to an important point. I make it in various ways alike. No argument formed in the mind of man, no charm or charisma resident in the personality of man, no power or influence brought to bear by man, no art or music created by man. You notice we're being politically incorrect, but I don't give a rip. Can cure the savage heart of man. No amount of miracles mediated by the hand of man can ever produce faith or reduce the native unbelief of natural man. You know, throughout my ministry, this is not anything evil. It's kind of understandable, but people will come to me and they have some lost relative or sick one or something. And those people are so hard and so resistant to the gospel, they want me, their pastor, to come to the bedside or come to the home and talk to, which I'm glad to do, but there's this idea that somehow the pastor is the priest or the high priest, and he brings a special power, a special charisma that they don't have. Somehow the word, the gospel, coming from my mouth will be more impactful and more powerful and more effective than the same truth coming from their mouth. Folks, will you lose that idea? When it comes to the truth coming from your mouth is just as powerful, just as effective as the truth coming from my mouth. You see, it takes the Spirit of God to make the truth effective. And here was Jesus. And here was Jesus performing all of these miracles, one after another, a profusion of wonder works. And yet it did not elevate those people to the level of faith where they were falling down and worshiping him. And that's something I want you to understand. We always underestimate the native brokenness of fallen human beings. We underestimate the innate stubbornness of human rebellion, the incurable blindness of the eye of the fallen heart of sinful man. So forget, you know, over the years in the ministry, which is a couple, 2.5 years or so, coming up on 60 years, a figure that means a lot to me, I've learned this. We're Americans, and we're so methodologically inclined, so wrapped up in techniques, so this and that. Get the flash and the dance, and I like this, but get all of it. Get the strobe lights. Get it all going. And let's have dynamism. That's a crock, every bit of it. Forget all of our methods, all of our techniques, all of our tactics, all of our strategy. We're not going to overwhelm unbelief with all of our own human magic. No one will avail against the barriers of human blindness and the walls of human rebellion if God, the Spirit of God, is not in the mix and overthrows them. It'll never happen. Now, that's not to discourage anybody. That encourages me. You see, it takes a load off my shoulders as your pastor. I don't have it in me, and you've never met a pastor that did. You don't have it in you, and all of us together don't. Yes, let's use common sense. Let's do things right rather than wrong. Let's try to be orderly like Jesus was. Let's try to do things in a more perfect rather than a less perfect way. Let's try to do that. Let's not be sloppy. Let's not be lazy. Let's not be careless. When I go to do my work, I'm going to study. I want to get it right rather than get it wrong. I'm going to sit down and write and do all that stuff. Do the sensible thing. But I had to learn early on, and I've learned it more as I go along. Jim, you don't have it. You don't have it in you. You never had, you never will. It has to be the Spirit of God. Here was the Lord Jesus doing all of these astounding things, one after another, one miracle replicated after another. And you know what happened to those people? They got harder and harder and harder. But it tells me how God can work. And we've seen that even around this church in this coronavirus era. We've seen some people coming to Christ and being born again. And some of them we can't credit. We can't look at ourselves and say, boy, were we smart there. I think of Casey Stiver. Michelle knows her well. First service, she usually sat right down here. She's, bless her heart, I don't know how she got here in the first place. I can't remember. But she's about my age, which is old. but not in my health. She, the 70s. She was a 60s and 70s child, which means what? She was a very wild child going to the University of Oregon. She was in cults, but somehow, maybe she heard me on radio, that might have been it, but she worked it so she could get here to this church, and something was going on. There were no methods, there were no techniques, there was no wow factor going on. And then one day, she told us that she had received Jesus. And she wanted to be baptized, and it was a physical chore. Some of you might remember. But that lady, people that age, hey, they don't come to Christ. You get past 40 or 50 and it's over. That's not true. And she came to Christ. Came to Christ. And man, she was born again, as many of you know. She's nearing the end, but she's born again. God does that. I told you last week about Rob Dolan. Asked his wife 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if he's ever set foot in a church. I don't remember. But Deb hadn't been here until she was born 40 years. There were no techniques. There was just this Franklin Graham thing on TV. And he asked her 2 o'clock in the morning if she'd read that to him. Wow. I'm just trying to impress on you that you and I bring nothing but our availability to the table and whatever gifts God has put in us, that your word of truth is just as effective as my word of truth. Because it is God's truth. And to show you by the example of Jesus, all these people, after they saw all these miracles and everything, didn't fall down and worship him. Which exposes a myth. There are those who, to this day, they call it power evangelism, and they're in this Pentecostal circle, Apostolic Reformation. It's so deceptive. And they're telling, people are traipsing everywhere and down to Redding, California to see these miracles. Angel feathers coming out of the ventilators and all that kind of stuff. Miracles. Well, I want to tell you, it's never been that way in the history of miracles. First of all, miracles were never profuse. Never, ever in history. And secondly, that's not the way they usually work. I could go into how they usually work, but that's not it. There's the interesting thing about that, just to take a moment. A couple of years ago when they had those great fires down there, they were talking about that they were going to turn Redding upside down with all these miracles. Then came the fires. And these were people who said they called down fire from heaven. Well, if they did, it burnt everybody up. And then the pastor's wife got cancer. Instead of healing her, he sent her to Germany. Some of this stuff is so foolish and so deceptive. Don't get caught up in it. That's not the way miracles work. God doesn't send miracles, and he doesn't send many of them, but he doesn't send them just to bug everybody's eyes open and then draw them to Christ. Not the way they usually work. Well, I've mentioned Jesus' compassion. Now, let me go on here with this miracle. The feeding of the 4,000. Here we see human density repeating itself. Jesus noticed the problem. He had compassion. He had compassion even on those who didn't deserve it. Then he asked his disciples, what can be done about it? They said, where are we going to get so many loaves out here in a desert place to satisfy the multitude? Now, do you see something? What had happened previously? Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Well, why would they ask such a dumb question? Think about that. You think when people, human beings, fallen human beings like us, and these were his disciples, and they were believers. And you would have thought that they had remembered that monument. And you'd have thought that his disciples would say, Lord, you know, we just had this a while back. You remember those 5,000 people, Lord? You took care of the problem then. You can take care of the problem now. Why didn't they? We're not told. But it's not too hard to figure out. You see, we can kind of get numb with the works of God. How many times do we run into problems that God has solved before and we get all panicky in this situation and forget it's the same God? That's what happened there. They were almost bored with it. They had seen so many miracles that after a while it got to be like food and shelter. They just took it for granted. And they forgot what Jesus did. And we can forget what Jesus did. Now, I gave you a few weeks ago, because it came up again, an illustration in the Old Testament of this very thing. King Asa of Israel, who was overall a good king until the end. There was a huge army coming up from Cush, the Egypt area. And Asa jumped right on that, and he went to the Lord and depended upon the Lord. And the Lord gave him, he was outnumbered at least 2-1. And the Lord gave him a great victory. And then he got toward the end of the reign. His faith really flourished at the beginning. He flubbed at the end. At the end of his reign, when he was faced with another big problem, and I don't have time to go through it all, what did he do? Well, he got smart and he thought by this time he was mature and he was wise and that he had solved the problem by diplomacy. And he did. But the prophet came to him and said, you messed up. You trusted in the Lord the first time. You didn't the second time. Henceforth, you will have wars. Folks, we've always got to remember what God's done in our lives and draw upon that. Jesus' disciples needed to have this lesson imprinted on them so that they would remember and remember well Jesus' abilities, Jesus' attributes, all of that stuff they needed to remember. And sometimes the Lord puts us through things again and again so that we will not become forgetful. If they were going to follow his mission, then they were going to have to remember the character of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus, his ability and his availability. And Jesus was taking the time to impress that on them. Otherwise, they would fail in their mission, which they did. But you and I have got to remember our human density. We are fallen flesh. And I don't care how long we've known the Lord, how often we've walked with God, we can become forgetful. I don't know whether you notice that in yourself, but I notice that in Jim. I've known the Lord for a long time, and once in a while things pop up, and I find fear rising. I find anxiety rising. And then I have to remind myself, why, Jim? How many of these passages have you been through before? You remember what God did in this situation? You remember what he did in that other situation? Has God changed? No. Have you changed? No. So what has changed? Just God's purpose. So relax. Chill out. Wait on God. Remember his attributes. Remember his ability. Remember his availability. And let him handle it. That is so very important. And they saw it reproduced. This was planned redundancy on God's part to impress that upon him, his successors. And God will work that way in your life. There will be things where you need to come back and revisit what he's done before. That's what he did here in the case of these disciples. Well, if you don't know the Lord, I see most of you, so far as I know, most of you here, if not all of you, do know the Lord. I don't know who's listening online, but I want to say to you that if you're expecting the Lord, if any of you, I've known people like this, you probably have too, who are just kind of sitting back and expecting God to visit them with a power evangelism trip and show them a miracle. Unlikely. It's the still small voice of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. He wants you to grab hold of that promise and that word of faith and come to him. As many as received him, he gave You've got to do that. That's your responsibility. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born again, not of any human agency or power or technique or method, but who are born again by the Spirit of God. That's your responsibility. The grace and power of God is sufficient. Your responsibility is to hear the word, believe it, and come to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for all of your goodness and greatness, for your grace in Christ Jesus. We pray that you will teach our faith to remain strong, not to get lazy, not to get numb and dumb to what you've done, but to rise up in confidence. And we pray, if any do not know Christ, that your word, your almighty word, which is sufficient to save, will work in their hearts and draw them to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.